Sure, use some unity in our own country, couldn't we? So, if we, may the Lord bring it about. We have been talking about sowing to the Spirit. And St. Paul, in his letter to the churches in Galatia, instructed them to sow to their spirit. Because you can sow to your spirit. If you do that, he said, you'll reap everlasting life. Or you could sow to your flesh, your old man, the wrong part of you, your carnal nature. And if you sow to your carnal nature, the result of that is you're going to reap corruption. It produces bondage, it produces addictions, it produces confusion, it produces serious consequences for those to do so. So we've been talking about cultivating the inner life, your spiritual life, which is good news because many of us are dealing with physical limitations. We're not well necessarily physically, but your inner man, your spirit doesn't have to be restricted or affected by your physical limitations. So we want to rediscover how to strengthen that inner man. And the writer of Hebrews said that when we've come to a place where we're not being strengthened in the inner man, when that inner man is not growing like it should be, the answer is that we need someone to go back and teach us all over again what the first principles are. So that's what we've been doing. We've been talking about these first principles that are the basic spiritual building blocks to building up your inner man, your spiritual life. And we talked about doing last week in James chapter 1 and verse 22. It brings what we spoke about several weeks back and what last week together. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, so deceiving yourselves." So here's the two principles side by side, hearing and doing. Hearing without doing only produces deception. And there's a danger for coming to church, listening to a message, nodding your head, then going home and you don't live by it. You've only deceived yourself. You've not deceived God. You don't deceive your wife or your spouse. You don't deceive your children. The only person deceived by hearing without doing is ourself. So hearing and doing must be together. They are basic spiritual building blocks. James goes on to say in his first chapter, St. James, in verse 25, he says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Notice it does not say he will be blessed in what he hears. There's a big difference. Hearing alone is not going to bring God's blessing. Only those who do what God says, receive the blessing of God. He will be blessed in what he does. Now, and this doing, note this, this doing must become habitual. And of course, the root of the word habitual is it must become our habit. And where do I get that idea from? Well, I get that idea from the very same passage that we began this study from in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Where he said that everyone who is partaking only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And that's talking about a person who has not progressed spiritually to adulthood. He's still in an infant spiritual stage. He's not acquainted with righteousness. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, or those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercise there is where we get the word gymnasium from. So literally, exercising your senses means to train with your full effort, like you're working out intensely in a gym. But I want to focus on that word use. Who by reason of use train their senses. The word use in the original language is exis. And here's what the Greek translators and scholars assign its meaning. It's a habit, whether of body or mind, a power acquired by custom, practice, use. So in other words, to actually have your senses trained, you must make this your habit. It must become your custom. It must become your practice. We know what it says in English, right? We say it. Practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. You're not going to progress without a constant, consistent, deliberate practice. Now, the question is, what habit or what is acquired by this practice? What do we gain? It says we gain the ability to discern between good and evil. And that's very important, because if we suffer the consequences of poor choices, if we indulge in something that God calls evil, we suffer for the choice. He allows us to choose. He allows us to do it. A man who drinks too much suffers the consequences because he doesn't discern. He shouldn't have drank that much. A person who drinks and drives suffers the consequences of having done so because he didn't discern the evil it was to himself and to the other people on the road. So the ability to discern good and evil keeps us from suffering the consequences of our own choices. And we only discover this ability. We acquire, actually, this ability through constant use, making it our custom, our habit. Now, wise men choose very carefully. And foolish men, who don't consider it enough, they make their decisions very carelessly. Wise men are cautious. Foolish men are careless. Most carelessness produces great error. And it's interesting. I'm going to tie this together now. The importance of being careful. The importance of constant use. The importance of training your senses so that you can acquire the custom of habit of choosing very carefully between good and evil. James gives us a very practical example. And it's interesting. It follows the section in James about hearing and doing. The verse 25 in James says, "But if anyone is a doer of the work and not a forgetful hearer, this man will be blessed in his doing." And then the very next verse, he gives us one of the most practical areas we can actually train ourselves to do what's right in. And he deals with the area of speaking and how we use our words. Verse 26, here's James' advice. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this one's religion is useless." Now, if James says religion is useless, who is he talking about it's useless to? Who is it useless to? It's useless to God, and it's useless to you. Now, what does he mean by saying, if a person does not keep a tight rein, a bridle on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is useless? Here's what he means by that. Do you really respect God? Do you really revere Him? Do you really fear Him? Then what you say is a reflection on who He is. And if you aren't careful enough in your speech to constantly keep in mind that what you say is either pleasing or displeasing to Him, what your religion isn't worth anything. A lot of people's religion is they just want to go to heaven. They just want to be forgiven somehow. They want the priest to sprinkle something on them, or they want to be dipped in the tank back here. and baptized. They want to be voted into the member of the church so they can go to heaven. But if that person does not keep a tight rein on their tongue, they might as well never go to church because their religion is worthless to them. The person who genuinely reveres God is always careful with what they say. All day, 7 days a week, to whoever they're talking to. Because it affects God's name and His honor, His reputation. That's genuine religion. So James goes on. He's going to give us some more more good advice about this area of speech and the use of our words. James 3, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And of course, that would be me. So if you think I'm being hard on you, let me assure you, I'm the one who's going to give a stricter account than any of you here, because I'm claiming I understand this. If I'm teaching you, I'm claiming I understand how serious this is. So if I get loose and I'm some kind of different person at home, or if I'm some kind of different person outside of this room, you can be sure that I'm going to be the one that's held to the strictest account. God's going to deal with me more severely than even you. That's how serious it is. I need to take it seriously. We all do. If anyone, for we all stumble, he says, in many things. But if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Now, what he means by perfect, we don't use the English word in the same way that the Greek word meant. Perfect meant complete, mature. He's an adult. He's fully developed. He's the kind of person God wanted him to be. It works. He's doing what God wants. It's like if we get a tool and we're having a hard time getting to a certain nut or bolt, a certain part, something we're trying to fix, and we pick up another tool more designed to do that, and it works, and we're able to finish what we sought to do, we'll say it. Oh, that was perfect. We don't mean that there's it can't be improved upon. We mean, boy, it did the job. It worked just like it was supposed to. That's the idea here. If any man is never at fault in what he says, he's the kind of person God intended for man to be. He's a mature man. He's perfect. And look at what it says. If he's never at fault in what he says, he's able to keep his whole body in check. Yeah. Now that's something that would be a great advantage for all of us, wouldn't it? To be able to control the urges and the passions of this human body. Well, James explains. It says, "Indeed, we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body by the bit we put in their mouth. And look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. So even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things." So do you see where James is getting at? You put a bit in the mouth of a horse so that you can turn the horse where you want it to go. There's a small rudder on the back of a ship so that the pilot can turn the ship wherever he wants to go. So do you want to turn your life around? You want to change direction? You know which way you can change the direction of your entire life? Watch your tongue. Start minding what you say. Because if you'll start considering what you say and think about it before you say it, you can actually change the course of your entire life. You talk about an ABC, a fundamental principle of spiritual growth. That's why the Bible says that those who can bridle their tongue are able to rein in their passions. And there's a verse from Proverbs. I love this verse. That those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. You know what it means to speak rashly? That means when the passion is going and you're all worked up inside, the words that come out of that emotional or mental storm, they're rash. You've not thought them through carefully. They're kind of like a flood. Water is good. Rain is good. But not at 4 inches an hour. Is it? You get a rainfall of 4 inches an hour and it creates a flood. And water at that volume carries things away and does great damage. We need rain. We need words. We need to communicate with one another. But it needs to be controlled. It needs to be guided. It needs to be wholesome. We don't want to speak rashly. Guarding our words is one of the most basic principles of all Scripture. If you've read your Bible thoroughly, especially in the book of Proverbs, there are multitudes of verses about how careful we should be with the words we use, how we should speak, when we should speak, if we should speak, the way we should speak, even words addressing tone. Like there's one verse that there is a type of speech that's like a thrusting of a sword. Some of you felt that sword as someone just unleashed some of the ugliest, most hateful speech against you. You felt it. Some of us have used our tongue like a sword. And the Scripture has a lot to say about this. This is why James, when talking about how important it is that we hear God's word and we do it, takes us back to one of the most basic principles of the Scripture, is we should guard our hearts and mouth. You remember what David's prayer was? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Because our speech has great potential both to harm or to heal. The Bible does say that the tongue of the wise commends healing. Words are so powerful both ways. They can ruin a person's life or they can heal a person's life, depending upon how we use them. So here's a question. Back to spiritual growth and development. Have you really heard this? Have you really taken it to heart? Do you and I habitually practice restraint with our words? That's my question for us. Are we hearers only in this regard? The Scripture is very clear how important it is to restrain our words. Is this what we do? Or are we in the hearer-only stage? Because if we're in the hearer-only stage, what have we done to ourselves? We've deceived ourselves. Our religion is vain. Every person here who claims to be religious and is not very careful with what you say, your religion is worthless. That's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion. That's what the saints said. We're to be saints, holy people, holy conversation, and therefore that this area must be approached very reverently. Our mouths must reflect our high calling to serve the Lord and to be holy as He is holy. So Matthew, our Lord taught, and St. Matthew recorded these words in the 12th chapter of his Gospel. Verses 36 through 37. Our Lord sure knew the truth of how important our words are. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus someday and give an account for the things you let come out of your mouth? That's what Jesus said. And if you believe that, then you are careful with what you say, right? And if you do error because you're struggling or we're human. We're subject to passion. We're weak. But if you do error and you begin to slip and you begin to say something in a moment of passion that you shouldn't, Do you stop it? Do you wake up? Do you catch yourself? And then do you make things right? Because you realize that, wow, that was recorded. You know, the police believe this. You know what? We believe this. You know, every time a person is arrested, they read them something, right? What's it called? What are they read? The Miranda rights. And you know what the Miranda rights remind a person? We want you to know that what anything you say, right? Anything you say may be used against you in a court of law. Here a policeman, just an earthly person, reminds someone that you better be very careful what you're about to say, because you're going to be held accountable for what you say. Our Lord was saying, there's a very great high judge. And one day we're going to stand before this judge and give an account for every empty word we've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words we will be condemned. Now the Greek word for empty is argos. Here's what it means. It's idle, lazy, thoughtless, unprofitable, injurious. You know what all of those words tell me? They are a person is not being sober, not being careful. He's being frivolous. He's not being serious. Words that come out of this, who cares? It's not a big deal. It's not important. That attitude will get more people in trouble. They're empty. Speech, like that could be very injurious, vain, unproductive. Now, I am not saying you can't enjoy humor. But even in your humor, be careful. There's a lot of wonderfully humorous things in life. There's a lot of great things to laugh at and enjoy. But humor doesn't have to be dirty, does it? It doesn't need to be suggestive, does it? It doesn't have to be cruel, does it? It doesn't have to make fun of people, does it? No. We can be careful and have a good time at the same time. And it shows a reverence for God if we are. You know, it's interesting, this word for empty is one of the same words, very similar words that Paul uses in Ephesians. St. Paul, in his letter to the church of Ephesus in chapter 4, he wrote, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Greek word for unwholesome here is the word sapros. We get the English word sap from it, actually. What it expresses, the idea of the original word, it expresses a kind of speech or words that are of poor quality, unfit for use, putrid. Poor taste is another one. Communication is poor taste, unfit for use. You know what some of those words are? And we're guilty of using them. Let me give you an example of some of those words. Here's one. You always. You always. You know when we say that? When we're wanting to prove a point to someone because they've injured us again or they've hurt us again. But when you're saying you've always, what are you remembering? What are you remembering? You're remembering all the other things. You're still remembering their sins, right? You might as well tell them how many times. That's number 455. You're about to run out of your 70 times 7. You know what a person is doing when they're forgetting that, when they're saying you always? They're forgetting that if you do not forgive men their sins, neither will your heavenly Father in heaven forgive your sins. Wow. those are habits we've learned from other people. We can put those out of our life. We can say that hurt me, or we can be hurt by words, but we don't have to resort to unprofitable. Even the way we deal with problems can be either effective, making the problem better, or making the problem worse. This is the same word, this word sapros, is the same word that Jesus used for telling the difference between good and bad trees. In Matthew chapter 7, St. Matthew records this, where Jesus said, "Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears evil fruit. A good tree cannot bear evil fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." So, what is that saying to us? You know what our words reveal? You know, people say, "Well, you can't see what's in my heart." You're right. I don't have to see what's in your heart. I just have to listen to the words that come out of your mouth. Because where do those words come from? Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you say the things that and they're coming from your heart. So your words reveal what's in your heart. That's what our Lord said. A good man brings forth good out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings forth evil from the evil stored up in him. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we store up bad thoughts in our hearts, unwholesome words will come out of our mouths. Now, how does that work? Maybe someone did something to me that irritated me. I didn't say anything. But I stored it. And then it happened again, some other time. I didn't say anything. But I stored it. And you know what happens? If you've been storing it up, it just takes the right circumstance, doesn't it? You just find the right button, and you poke it in that certain spot, and what was stored up in there? You know what? Be careful. Because sometimes your real feelings about someone's going to come out, you're going to throw up all over them because you've been storing up your sick attitude about them. And out it will come. It's not wise to store up any unkind thought. Because if our Lord stored up our offenses against us, could we stand? No. That's why Christians are told to love one another like He has loved us. Because if Jesus kept a record of offenses, like the psalmist said, "If thou, O Lord, didst keep a record of my offenses, who could stand? But there is mercy with thee that thou mayest be feared." So, because I don't want God keeping any of my offenses and throwing them back in my face, I want to make sure that I maintain a clean heart towards other people. So that I don't allow some unwholesome attitude in me to come out. Sometimes it won't come out to the person directly. Sometimes it comes out to your other friend. And what happens? If something corrupt or unwholesome in me, if I speak it to my friend so that they can understand the pain I'm going through, what have I done in them towards that person? You see? If I had a communicable disease, would they want me hugging all over them? No, they wouldn't. Because what I have in me could contaminate them. Attitudes can be very contaminating. And if we maintain an attitude towards someone that's not wholesome, it's not full of mercy, that's not full of love, it can contaminate others. So let's be careful. When an unwholesome word comes out of our mouth, Paul said what happens is it grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the word grief mean? Well, in the original language, it's where we get the word lupus. It causes the Holy Spirit of God intense pain. And when someone is in intense pain, are they their natural selves? No, when someone is in intense pain, they can hardly communicate, can they? Some of you deal with pain so intense it makes you dizzy. It almost makes you sick. Well, if we're grieving the Holy Spirit in this way, do you think He's going to be filling us with love and joy and peace? You think we're going to be experiencing the joy of the Lord when we're grieving the Holy Spirit? No. See, that's why this is so important. If you want to experience power in your spiritual life, if you want your inner man to be being filled with the Spirit and being strengthened by God, don't be grieving the Holy Spirit by unwholesome words. Because if you do so, you're only affecting your own spiritual growth by doing so. Most of us have experienced this. You're out there watering your lawn, and the hose is kind of short, so you pull on it, right? And you're watering it, and you're going, and then this happens, right? What do you do? What do you do when that happens? What do you know has happened? The hose is kinked somewhere, isn't it? It's not a problem with the water, is it? The city, no, it could happen. The city water supply may have been shut off suddenly, but that's usually not what happens. The problem is that it the hose that the water was flowing through has been crimped. Well, listen. God's Holy Spirit is Jesus called it rivers of living water. Well able to continually refresh and nourish us. But if we're grieving the Spirit by unwholesome speech and unwholesome words, we cut off the water supply we need to be renewed and refreshed. And we don't want to do that. That's why this is important. See, God designed our bodies and our minds and our souls to be a temple for His Spirit. And we want to maintain a beauty and an order in that temple. We want to treat our speech. We want to treat our mind. We want to treat our emotions in a way that welcomes the Spirit of God to fill us and work in us. And an area that all of us can make great progress in is being very careful in what we say. I don't have the scripture up there, but if I would just begin to quote these scriptures from the Old Testament, here's one, Psalms 34. Whoever would love life and see good days, would that be you? I mean, to me, would you love life? Would you like to love your life and to see very good days? All right, that's me. You know what the first instruction is? Can anybody finish quote Psalms 34? Whoever would love life and see good days, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. First thing on the list. Do you see what I mean by concentrating on one area? How you can literally, even though it's just such a little area, it can turn your life completely around. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Wow. Just that focus. And I just want to encourage you. I believe God would have us experience His joy and His peace through His Spirit inside of us, filling us. But in order for that to happen, We cannot be quenching Him. Okay? We can't be grieving Him by unwholesome words. Blessed are the merciful. What did Jesus say? Can you finish it? Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. We want God's mercy, don't we? We want that kindness. We want that forgiveness. We want His closeness. Well, if that's what we want, then our communication to others must be full of mercy. It must be full of mercy. And even when someone is treating us in a way that is difficult, we're to bless those who curse. We're to do good to those who hate us. We are to pray for those who despitefully use us. And in this way, we are vessels of mercy. We're giving mercy to others. And when we are the ones giving mercy to others, guarding our speech, speaking only that which is good to build others up according to their needs and that ministers grace to the hearer, well, then we ourselves are going to be receiving mercy. That's my desire for us. Let's pray.